Good morning. I hope everybody is doing well this morning on this great, warm fall day. We'll start off this morning with Psalm 100 for our call to worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. If you will, let's stand and sing, "You Are My Vision." And we knew that there was going to be some difficulties this morning. I apologize for this. If Nate can keep playing, that would be great. Thank you so much. You are my vision, O King of my heart. Nothing else satisfies, only you, Lord. You are my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, your presence my light. You are my wisdom, you are my true word. I ever with you, and you with me, Lord. You're my great Father, and I'm your true Son. You dwell inside me, together we're one. High King of heaven, when victory's won, may I reach heaven's joy, O bright heaven sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Thank you. You may be seated. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise him. Alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
things the Creator bless, and worship Him in humbleness. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. By His blood, come and rejoice in His great love. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Christ has defeated every sin. Cast all your burdens now on Him. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. 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 And He shall return in power to reign. Heaven and earth will join to say, oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Then who shall fall on bended knee? All creatures of our God and King. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. And these have come out this morning. I pray that You'll touch our hearts in a very special way. Lord, deal with our lives as You so see fit. I pray that we'll respond in a way that will bring honor and glory to Your name. May we worship You in spirit and in truth as we're called to do. And Lord, may we glorify You and throughout this entire service, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, it's good to see you here today, and let me say that the boxes down front, in the back, we need you to take a box, and empty boxes, many boxes. You can take a box, but we would prefer you to take many boxes, fill them up, and bring them back, and don't put, there's certain things that you cannot put in there. You can't put perishable things, candy, food, any drinks, anything like that, but you can put clothing, you can put balls, deflated balls. I know that Sharon was sharing with me what she had sent, and I think that's a great idea. The soccer ball, many kids can play with that, and so you just deflate it, put it in there with a little pump that you can get from the dollar store, and whatever else that you might want to put in there with it. And so we would like for you to take a box or boxes with you, and this is the way we're going to be sending them out this year. Bring them back, and we'll take them to the right place, the place where they're supposed to go. And so you just be in prayer about that. And when you leave today, it'd be neat to see all these boxes gone. and all those in the back, and many more. So at this time, though, I want to remind you also that you ladies, you have a tea coming up, and that's in just a few weeks, right? The 20th. So be prepared for that. Make plans for that. We had a wonderful time yesterday in Rome, my old stomping ground. Went up there and went to a wedding, and one of the Tankersley's boys got married, Michael, and it was a very pretty wedding. And so we had a great time out there. Got some sun and suntan, and it was wonderful. But we had a good time, and so you be in prayer for them and the family. They'll be back hopefully this evening, and all the others that went to that stayed, as you see some of them empty in the middle, they'll hopefully be back this evening, and y'all just be in prayer for them and their safety. And are there any other announcements that need to be made? I know deacons meeting this evening, family night supper Wednesday. Any other announcements? Bible study. Does it start this 17th? Yeah, start 17th. Bible study. Sign up in the back. Offering two classes. We'll see if either one of them make or both of them make. One's Bible study as far as book of the Bible or books of the Bible. Second Peter and Jude. And then the other one is Baptist Faith and Message. Doctrine. So you sign up for the class that you'd like to be a part of. Any other announcements? Okay. Not, let's stand. Let's begin shaking hands and greeting each other in the Lord. Hey, how are you doing?
That's okay. Does it sound good, Zoe?
If you'll join us, we'll sing Song of Moses.
Oh, the Lord, our strength and song, highest praise to Him belongs. Christ the Lord, our conquering King, Your name we raise, Your triumph sings. Praise the Lord, our mighty warrior. Praise the Lord, the glorious one. By His hand we stand in victory, and by His name we overcome.
Though the storms of hell pursue, and darkest night, we worship You. You divide the raging sea. From death to life, You safely lead.
Praise the Lord, our mighty warrior. Praise the Lord, the glorious one. By His hand we stand in victory, and by His name we overcome. All the saints and angels bow, hosts of heaven crying out, glory, glory to the King, You reign for all eternity. Praise the Lord, our mighty warrior. Praise the Lord, the glorious one. By His hand we stand in victory, and by His name we overcome. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. 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 Praise the Lord, our mighty warrior. Praise the Lord, the glorious one. By His hand we stand in victory, and by His name we overcome. Praise the Lord, our mighty warrior. Praise the Lord, the glorious one. By His hand we stand in victory, and by His name we overcome.
You may be seated. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates."
how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 38 through 48. Continue that message. This is not one of the fun parts of the sermon. As far as preaching a passage, some passages are a lot easier to preach than this one. This one's talking about the lack of retaliation. And you know, all of us like to retaliate, don't we? To a degree. I mean, humanly speaking, we do. And we have at times. I even have at times. And so in turn, it's difficult. As you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, we'll look at the remainder of this sermon this morning, hopefully, verses 38 through 48. If I can recall it all, I had a senior moment yesterday at the wedding, and some got a big kick out of it. And one senior moment, some of you may say, well, just one that was picked out. But I was sitting there, and it was kind of warm outside. I mean, it was, you know, if you notice, I got a suntan on this side of my body sitting watching the wedding, but it was warm, and we were sitting there, and they offered a lot of bottled water, and thank God for that. But I was eating and getting through eating, and I was fixing to pour my drink that was remainder in my water bottle, and so I poured it up, and Lindsay and a few others, you know, they were sitting there, and nothing was coming out. And I'd forgotten I'd put my cap back on, and you know, and no water was coming out. So, but I did. I unscrewed the top, and I got the remainder of that water. I was hot, but anyway, this will hopefully not be a senior moment this morning. We'll go through this message and enjoy it as much as we can, and allow the Lord to speak to our hearts. We read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I believe there was a little adding there to it. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brother only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Father, we just pray that your grace will just open our minds and our hearts to your truth. I pray that you'll just be able to reveal to us what you have for us to learn and to take to heart this morning. And I pray that we will be obedient, submissive to you and to what you've got to say. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for how you're using not just your word, but how you're using your people here at this church to just carry out the ministry and the mission that you have called us to do. And I just pray that you'll just continue to do this in a mighty way. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we come to this passage, we've looked at the question of retaliation, and we're going to finish up this part, especially this morning, and hopefully get into the question, the second part, and that is a question of love. But we talked about turning your cheek to the other cheek last week. You know, Jesus was giving them instructions not to oppose one by attacking them personally. In other words, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. This is what he's trying to get them to understand. Because as human beings, and they were about to face this as followers of Christ, especially, we're mistreated at times. All human beings have the right to be treated with basic dignity and respect and consideration. But that's not always the case, is it? Just because we're created in God's image doesn't mean that everybody's going to be obedient to understand that and respect that. God demands that we treat one another with respect. But he also knows that we will also be mistreated, often for the very reason that we belong to God and go by the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. We will be mistreated, we'll be ridiculed, and even held in contempt. And Jesus strongly resisted evil, but did not do so with personal revenge. Jesus, we too, when someone attacks our right to dignity, we have that opportunity to respond in a godlike way. Or also, we as humans, we're faced with that right of that we think of retaliation, but we don't have that right, Jesus says. And so, as Jesus was telling us to turn the other cheek, he was teaching us that we're not to vengefully attack someone else or bring about retaliation in any form. We're to leave that up to God. We're to act as Christ did. Then second of all, we're to offer them our coat. It says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. First century law needs to be understood here in what was going on. When a person had no money or other possessions, That court often would require the fine or judgment to be paid by clothing. And a shirt at the time of Christ was not a necessary garment. And so it was often made out of material that was rather comfortable. It was light and breathable and made out of a fine and expensive material many times. And so a shirt was a symbol of status, of some wealth. And it was a personal possession, and it was made specifically for that person to fit him. And it was worn next to his skin. It was his. And so the coat, or better, the cloak, was the outer garment. And the purpose of the coat was not so much for comfort, but for warmth. This was to be worn in an area where the desert by day was very hot, but at night it was very cold. It got cold. And so the law said you could sue a person for a shirt. And it was a sign of value. And but these two, the shirt and the coat, represented two things. With the shirt, you got a monetary reward when you received it. With the coat, it was a sign of humiliation. And you might say, how? Well, the coat was so valuable for the safety of that person that you could not take his coat at night, only during the day. This was the law. That meant every night the person had to go to that person that sued him for it and ask humbly to have it back for the night. And the law required them to get it back. And so they took it that night to keep warm. But the next day, they had to take it back to that person and humbly give it to that person again. This was humiliation. This was a sign of being humbled. And Jesus told his followers, whoever wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Jesus was instructing his disciples not to cling to worldly possessions through the court system. He is telling us that if you're going to follow me, you can't have the luxury of being humiliated. In other words, don't let the court humiliate you. Just go ahead and give them your coat. Go ahead and do that. Show them that, hey, I'm graciously going ahead and going beyond what you're asking for. The interesting thing is, when you respond this way, the Lord lets us know that oftentimes the tables turn. Maybe, you know, it can be illustrated in the question, or better illustrated in the question, in the sense of how do Christians gain a moral advantage for the advancement of the gospel? How can we gain a moral advantage for the gospel? By forgiving or foregoing some of our rights. I know this goes against the grain of our society today, but this seems to be the teaching. This is what the Bible is showing us today, the Word of God and what Jesus taught. Marianne Glendon at Harvard Law School wrote a book several years ago, and this is one of our problems today, and it's rights talk. In it crystallizes the problem that we're having today. Everyone wants to talk about their rights to the exclusion of their duties and responsibilities. We're seeing it all over TV. I mean, it's just, we're bombarded with it over the news. She states in her book, rights crowd. They crowd out right and wrong talk. Now, listen to what she says. She's right on target. She says, by this I mean, you can't talk about what is right and wrong if first everyone is talking about their rights. Right and wrong talks and right talk cannot be discussed simultaneously. Example, abortion. When we talk today on the subject of abortion, the correct way would be to discuss whether it is right or wrong. But what are we doing today? Instead, we are having a discussion on our rights. The rights talk has crowded out our right and wrong talk, and that is one of the main problems in our culture and our society today. And you see it more and more and more. Not just with abortion, but with many other things. Jesus is telling us that we cannot engage in rights talk. We can't engage in this battle. He tells us to catch society by surprise. He says, don't sue when you could sue, or when you're being sued, be willing to offer even more in order to show our regrets for any wrong that might have occurred, and that we are not bitter or resentful against anyone who has sued us. Now that's tough. And it really goes against the grain of what's going on today. So as Jesus said this, he says, when someone humiliates you by slapping you on the right cheek, turn the other. When someone is suing you for your shirt, give your coat also. Now we know this is a hyperbole, emphasizing the priority of peace and one's fellow man. You go to the extreme as far as you can to have that peace with one's fellow man over material items. Jesus is letting us know that even the things which we regard as our rights by law, we must be prepared to abandon with the right spirit. Paul talks about this when he insists that a follower of Christ should prefer to be wrong rather than enter litigation with another follower of Christ in 1 Corinthians 6:7. Now we go to the next illustration that Jesus uses. Not only to turn the other cheek, not only to offer them your coat, but to walk an extra mile. And this began with the Persians. And it was continued by the Romans, especially with the Jewish people when they dealt with them. You see, with the Persians, any land that was conquered, they demanded the ones that were conquered to carry their sword and equipment for a mile. Well, the Romans picked up on this practice, and in doing so, they began to humiliate the people that they had conquered, and especially the Jews. With the Jews, it was a horrible humiliation. And so they would often pick out an elderly man and make him carry a heavy load for a mile. It was a way of rejecting the honor that was due to this man. They humiliated this elderly man in an awful way. It was telling this elderly man that now he was both a subject to Rome and an elderly Jew who received no respect. Well, Jewish boys would hear about this, and when the Roman soldiers would come around in that area and they knew that they were coming around, they hid because they did not want to be humiliated or to see this humiliation. Jesus tells his followers, I know what you're doing, but instead of giving them 1 mile, give them 2. Just imagine the opportunity for the gospel to be presented. It's much like Joseph and Paul when they were in prison. You remember with Joseph, when his brothers came, he said, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so It's meant for the furtherance of the gospel, for good. Turn it into that. Let it be seen. Just think about when a Roman demanded a mile out of a Christian Jew that had been converted, and they gave him two. What must have been the thoughts that came to his head? How it could have maybe convicted him. Rather than protest and resist duty, kingdom people should demonstrate, Jesus is telling us, a humble servant's heart. When we're robbed of some of our cherished liberties, we should surrender even more rather than retaliate. And then he goes on to verse 42, and he says, help those in need. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. The issue here is not the issue of lending foolishly. That's not the issue. There are people who are not going to pay their debts. I mean, we're to use wisdom. God tells us that. But the first thing that we need to understand is this does not mean that we are to give away all our money and possessions. Some taught that, and some even took the book of Acts and what went on there as to teach this. But if we did that, then we would end up with nothing, and we would be in this situation, begging, wouldn't we? Needing. What it means is that there is a sense in which believers are called to help those in need. And may I say, in need. We don't give them what they want necessarily, but what they need. The law demanded the Jews to lend money to their needy brothers without charging them interest in Exodus 22. Christ was teaching that one should not be protective of self, but concerned for the needs of others. Jesus was reminding them of the attitude of compassion, not just religious duty. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. Just religious duty. We get caught up in that a lot of times, don't we? Even with our giving. We'll get to that in the next chapter. We can so easily get into the routine of giving, it becomes religious. And it's not from the heart. And we're defeating the purpose. Even though God can take that which we give wrongly and use it for His glory, it doesn't benefit us in the least if we're giving wrongly. We don't give people, he's saying, what they deserve. Boy, if we got what we deserved, we'd be in a mess today. Thank God that He doesn't give us what we deserve. We give people what they need. And that's what Jesus has done with us. It also does not mean that we are to give anyone who comes to us with a so-called need what they want. This is where wisdom comes in. We're called to help those in need. That means maybe to offer them work, which many of them will show you whether it's a need or not then. Maybe food, which many of them instead will throw away and want money instead. Or clothing, which they will be unappreciative for many times and want money. We look at the need. That means offer work, food, clothing, where there is a need. But at the same time, if we just give them what they want, we may very well be contributing to a selfish, lazy, entitlement type of attitude, a problem, and it is a problem. There must be wisdom used in these situations, and I would advise never to give away money. When we give them what they want, we are not necessarily giving them what they need. But at the same time, we must guard against giving them according to what we think they deserve. Jesus is speaking of generosity, not that genuinely, wants to meet the person's need. This is not speaking of tokenism that does a good deed to buy off one's own conscience, which the Pharisees were doing. Jesus does not undercut civil justice, which belongs to the courtroom. He undercuts personal selfishness, which belongs nowhere, and especially not in the hearts of God's people. Now then, the second one, the question of love in Matthew 5, 43 through 48. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, and reward, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So, this is a question of love. We've looked at the question of retaliation, now the question of love. And the first thing is the oral tradition. We have a problem with this first part. You shall love your neighbor. Or we don't have a problem with it. You know, I mean, we love our neighbors and we're acquainted with them. But the second part of it, you know, hate your enemy. How does that go with it? Is that what God teaches? Where does the teaching come from? Well, it was an oral teaching. And some say it was a true representation of the spirit of the law, which was enacted for Jews as a theocratic people. Alford declares that. Gundry, he recognizes this statement as summarizing the Old Testament attitude towards persecutors of God's people. Psalm 139. Where, you know, we read, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And then the Qumran community commanded there was to be a love for those within the community, those whom God has elected, and hated for the outsiders. So it's easily accepted that Jesus was reflecting an attitude here that was orally communicated by the teachers of his day. And rabbis could refer to passages such as Deuteronomy and Psalms and other passages and easily teach hate for one's enemies, assuming they were enemies of God. But Christ gives us his antithesis. And that is in Matthew 5, 44. Christ offered his antithesis as, but I say to you, whereas theocratic Israel understood that God's enemies were to be judged by him and not pitied by them, Jesus pointed out here the attitude that he was teaching. And that was the attitude of the heart, to even love your enemies. It doesn't make sense. At least not in a sinful, fallen world, to love your enemies. I mean, my goodness. What good is it to have enemies if you have to love them, right? Having enemies means having someone to wish ill will on. In sports, we have enemies. LSU has Florida as an enemy. Yeah, and you wish ill will on them. Lose the rest of the season. Lose out. You deserve it. And hopefully they will against Georgia. Yeah. But you know, we do that. And then we want all the right things to happen to the right people, our friends, our family, our ball teams. Georgia, win all the rest. Do good. Win the national championship. We're even like that in politics, aren't we? We have to really fight that temptation. Jesus goes on to say, he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Humanly speaking, we don't feel like loving our enemies to begin with. But then on top of that, to pray for them on top of that, now maybe pray, like I said last Sunday, the plagues of the apocalypse to fall on them. You know, something like that. Do y'all know what the plagues of the apocalypse are? You know, Revelation? You read it. It's awful. But why does Jesus want us to pray for our persecutors' goods? Because when we do, believe it or not, it takes a lot of bite and fun out of the tyrant. Think about it for a moment. What fun is it to be a persecutor if the persecuted are praying for your good? Gee, I want you to fight back at me. You see that in these demonstrations. They lash out at people. And they want them to lash back at them. They can't stand it if you say a kind word to them. To the Pharisees and scribes, they were proud, prejudiced, judgmental, spiteful, hateful, vengeful at times, mean people who masqueraded as the custodians of God's law and the spiritual leaders to Israel. To them, loving your enemies seemed naive and foolish. And it was very extreme in that day. So they not only felt they had the right, but the duty to hate their enemies. And the human tendency is to base love on the desirability. Now, isn't this the way we work? The human tendency is to base love on the desirability of the object of our love. In other words, we love people who we're attracted to. Hobbies that we enjoy. Houses and cars that we fall in love with, that look nice, and that we think that we can live in and enjoy, that pleases us. But true love, is it need-oriented? This love that Jesus was talking about was not brotherly love. Where we get Philadelphia, philia. Or storge love, family love. Or eros love, exotic, romantic, sexual type of love. This love was agape love. The love that seeks and works to meet another's highest welfare. This type of love may involve emotion, but it should always involve action, doing something about it. Not just because you feel good or you feel like doing it, but because you know that you're to do it. Above all, this love is the love that God is, that God demonstrates, and that God gives. The kind of love that Christ is talking about can only rise out of redemption. It is not capable, this type of love, to be in non-redeemed people. Because God is love and we know God, that way the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it comes by way of being born again. There's hardly a verse in the New Testament that speaks of the Lord Jesus without also speaking of the cross in the same context. It is from redemption. But then the reason for identification, in order that you may be sons of your heavenly Father who is in heaven, for he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, what he's telling us, and I'll just summarize it here, is he says, hey, this is to be identified because of what Christ or what God does. Our kind of love, our kind of action to rain on the good and the bad is to be identified with God. We're identifying with God when we do this, when we love our enemies. And so in turn, that's the reason for the identification. And so he ends by saying, so we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is in heaven. Perfect. That's an intended end, a completion. And it often speaks of maturity. And so what he's talking about there is, he's talking about a maturing type of love, a growing type of love, a love and a life that is becoming more Christ-like in all of our actions. This is what he's asking us to do, telling us to do, teaching us to do. You see, we take the world not by force, but by the unexpected. Christ's followers are called to obey. And as we obey, the world recognizes Christ in us by the unexpected, by the way that we live, the Christ-like life. Let's bow our heads and pray. As I said, this is not an easy passage because it's a passage that goes contrary to what our culture teaches us. But just because it goes contrary doesn't mean that we shouldn't live that way. We shouldn't act that way. And you say, well, how can I do it? Well, you can't do it. But with the help of the Lord, by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can. Yeah, we'll fail at times. But then we have God to go to be cleansed, and to continue on as we're cleansed in His power, to live the kind of life, to catch the world as people who they just cannot explain, and it's the unexpected. Not by force, but by the unexpected. Father, help us. God, I can't live that way. And even with knowing you and having your grace and your power to help me to live that way, I still struggle because of the flesh, because of the world, and because of the struggles that go within. But God, I know that by humbly bowing before you, that you can live it through me. And so I just ask that you help me to be that kind of person, to catch the world off guard with the unexpected. And I pray that our people will do this also. Help us to be the kind of Christian that we need to be, Lord. Not seeking revenge, but allowing you to demonstrate through us a love that they weren't expecting. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. God's dealing with your heart and your soul. Won't you come today?
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise.
Amen. Any other announcements to be made before we leave? Okay. Are you there? Yeah, let's give amen to the Lord before we leave, okay? One, two, three. Amen. Amen. Let's leave rejoicing in the Lord. Don't forget the boxes. Okay.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here.
one, you just have to push the button.